So my promise to you is this, that the first person that we see falling asleep, all of us have to go out and run around the building twice, okay? So if you have someone that's starting to fall asleep beside you, Brother Ferguson, you elbow them or you get to help lead us around to, is that okay? You said you'd do that, right? Okay, I thought that we were together on that. Okay, just you help me out there. All right. So thank you for being here again this afternoon. One of the things that as we're going to finish this out of Psalm 37 here, take a few moments to do that. But one of the things that as I go from church to church and have the opportunity to share of the ministry of the chaplaincy, and some of you, I've been in your churches recently and some in the past over the last year and a half, 2 years now. But as we continue to have updates as far as what things look like as the status of the chaplaincy now in this day and age and where we're at, but as far as the things that we're still able to do and not able to do, I would just encourage you that if you have any concerns or questions or anything like that, that we might be able to use a little bit of that question and answer time in that capacity as well, as far as with the chaplaincy and the state of the nation, as far as where we're at, as far as manpower requirements. I don't get into any political discussions, and I don't get into any confidential discussions that some people try to constantly pigeonhole me and asking me things that are classified. It ain't gonna happen, okay? So the bottom line, if you do have any questions about something like that that's just burning on your heart, we can definitely take a moment or two to ask those questions as well. So keep that in the back of your mind. I always love, and let me just kind of caveat that by saying, I love bragging on our military. I love bragging on our men and women who serve in the military. They are some of the greatest, finest American patriots, men, women, and I say that lovingly, but through whether they're Marines, airmen, sailors, whatever God has called them to be, I've seen some of the greatest things come out of those people that if I could just share stories with you that would just absolutely astound you of the things that these people do for you and I that you never even know. You'd never even know it, you know, from the standpoint and how we take care of our own. You know, one of the things that from the standpoint of, you know, we're still at combat. We're still in combat. 15 years later, plus. How many of you remember that we're still in combat? Even this day as we speak right now, we have 5,000 troops that are sitting in Iraq right now at this very moment. And even if you read the newspaper this morning, there is a push to retake Nineveh, also known as Mosul, right now as we speak, going on, taking place, and our men and women are in harm's way even right now. But I remember spending many, many days in the Middle East from the standpoint of flights that would be coming back out of Afghanistan, out of Iraq, with some of our fallen soldiers and those folks that was coming back. And just to see the response of how those the airmen there at some of those bases in Qatar and Kuwait, how they would respond every time that there were a fallen American, fallen hero that came back, and the respect and things that they took, that the American people would never even know that was taking place. And I mean, it used to bring me to tears to think, wow, this is something special. And I just love bragging on those folks because they are the greatest American heroes in my eyes. So if you have questions about any of that and where we're at in this day and age, I'll be more than glad to share my thoughts with you in that capacity, okay? Let's finish up with Psalm 37. We've looked at two different aspects of Psalm 37 when we talked about the promises of God as it pertains to against the evil ones. As well as we saw there in the first part of that, the aspect of the plotting of the wicked against the righteous. Real quick here, we're going to just hit two other areas real fast, and maybe three here, just touch upon one. But One of the things that we also see in this passage here is we know that the promises of God never fail, correct? We know that God will never break a promise, as we see there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. So when God makes a promise, guess what? It's going to happen. And as we see here, the promises to the righteous here in this particular passage, we see that he makes several different promises very quickly here. He talks about that they're going to dwell in the land and be fed forever. As the evil is even completely all around them, and they think that they're about to be cut off, God reminds them, you know, there's going to be a time to where you're going to be delivered from this. There's going to be a time to where you're going to be fed the promise of the inheritance, whether it's of this life or whether it's of the next. We have an inheritance that's waiting for us, do we not? That is maybe not here upon this earth, but somewhere laid up beyond the blue that all of us can look to and say, that's a promise of God that will never be broken. Amen? We see that he also makes other promises to these during this passage. In verse 4, he promises of giving the desire of our own hearts. I'm just going to hit a couple of these really quick here, so just bear with me. He talks about now bringing forth thy righteousness in verse 5 and 6. Talks about the aspect of inheriting the earth and having abundance and peace. You mean even in the time that we're right in the throes of the evil and the evildoers, but yet he gives us a time of peace? I think it's what we talked about this morning, the peace that passeth all understanding. How is it that a person goes through the sorrow that they go through when they lose a loved one, a child, or something like that, but yet they can stand right beside that casket and say, I know that I'm going to see this child again one day. I cannot help but to think of the very first time I was in the ministry ever, first time, was when I was standing by a guy by the name of Robert Murphy, who was laying a little girl by the name of Rachel to rest. And I will tell you that the words that came out of his mouth that day standing beside that casket still resound in my mind today as he's basically looking over that casket and saying, well, I'll see her again. And has the presence of mind that even in that such sorrow, there was a peace that passeth all understanding. Still amazes me to this day. But that is one of the promises that God gives to each one of us, that even in the day of evil times, we can have that kind of peace. Amen? And not only that, but not to be ashamed, but we will be satisfied, an inheritance forever, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he forsakes not his saints in verse 28, that we will dwell forever, that he will exalt us. Think about that the Lord exalts us, his saints, even in the time of evil, in the time of trial, that he lifts us up. That's an amazing thing. And then lastly here, that he shall deliver them in the end. And then, of course, I wanted to hit this next point here quickly because of the time's sake. But do you know that in this passage, we also see that God has a plea to the believer. God has a plea to those who are righteous. Here in several different verses, he says several things to us that he wants us to be doing even in the time that evil is right in our presence. You see the first one right there in verse 1. What does he say? Very first word, what does he say in verse 37? Fret not. Interesting, that phrase shows up three times in that particular passage. Shows up in verse 1, shows up in verse 7, and shows up in verse 8. You know, I think God had an intent to lay upon us to say, hey, in the day of evil, don't worry. Don't fret. I'm in control. Don't fret. Because I think to the point to where we start fretting about the things that we're going through, and we start to worry, and I'm almost concerned that we get to the point where that worry could actually turn into sin at some point. You know what I mean? Because when we get to the point where we worry, where's our faith in our Lord? Are we bounding, are we getting on the boundary of unbelief if that comes to the point where we begin to worry? I truly believe that some worry is going to be natural in and of our flesh. But when we get to the point where we worry and we fret against the things of God, God says, fret not. Fret not. I've got this. It's in my hands. And then, of course, he tells us, and another thing here, he also mentions in three verses, trust. Trust in the Lord. He says that in verse 3, verse 5, verse 40, that we're to always have faith. And oh, by the way, I think the whole essence of fretting not is based on the aspect of our trust. Because if we trust with the heart completely in the things of God, it will completely alleviate any fretting, will it not? God says, trust me, trust me, trust me. Even when you're going through the heaviest of trials, trust me. And I got to tell you, this goes against our human nature, does it not? Yes or no? How many of you are still awake? Okay. Just going to check every so often just to make sure. But that goes against our human nature, does it not? That when we find ourselves in some of the hardest of situations, sometimes it's hard to look upwards. We want to look at the surroundings around us. And almost, if we're not careful, we could almost get the woe is me complex, could we not? But God says, trust me. Just continue to trust. And then, of course, he says to do good in verse 3. Verse 4, he says, delight. We're to also, in the presence of the evil, God says, continue to delight in me. Make God the joy and the rejoicing of your spirit. It's kind of tough right in the middle of evil, is it not? And trusts in the tough times. But you know, there's one individual I think about every time I think of that aspect of delighting in the Lord in the times of evil and in the times of hard times. I think of Paul. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Think about where was the Apostle Paul when he's writing the book of rejoicing, also known as the book of Philippians. Where was he at? He was in a jail. He was in a prison. Of all things, here he is chained to a wall or whatever was taking place at that time. I wasn't there. I don't see it. But I know he was in a prison at that particular point. He is still singing praises unto God. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write the book of joy, which is also known as Philippians. Isn't that amazing? That even in those particular times to where it's hard, we can still delight in the things of God. And then, of course, he tells us in verse 5 also, commit thy ways unto God. I think in the vernacular, we just have to say it this way, leave it to God. Leave it to God and take your hands off of it. Because sometimes I think when we get to the idea of committing it over to God, we want to commit, but we want to attach a string to it. From the standpoint of, I'm going to commit this almost. But Lord, if you start letting me down, I'm going to pull that thing back. That's not what God wants of us. When we're going to commit it to God, we're going to commit it to Him entirely and completely. Even when the days are tough, yes. Even when it's hard, yes. We still just commit it into His hands. We put it on God's altar and we walk away from the altar rejoicing. I think of from the standpoint of what God tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Stop. That's a tall order, is it not? You know why I think that that's such a tall order? Because many of us are not content to leave ourselves on the altar. Many of us would say, I'm going to lay it on the altar, Lord, all for you. And then the next day we crawl off the altar and start trying to take it all back into our hands again. And I know that I'm speaking to the crowd because that's me. Because that's my tendency. That's what I want to do way too often. Lord, I give this over to you. And then I want to start pulling it back ever so slightly. That's not what God had intended for us. He wants us, even in the times of when things are going well, as well as in the times of trouble, commit it to God. Leave it in His hands. Lay it on the altar and leave it alone. Commit it to God. And then, of course, as we've already heard, that we're to rest in verse 7. I got to tell you, the only way that we're able to rest, whether it is in the boat with Jesus asleep in the bottom, or when we're going through that trial, it's only an aspect of grace. There is no way that we can rest in the times of trouble other than just God gives us the grace to be able to do that. Amen? So when that time comes, and then also to wait, I think this is one of the hardest ones of all. He tells us in verse 7, 9, and 34 that we are to just simply to wait upon God. I don't know about you guys, But I think it's tough for us as men sometimes just to wait patiently. I have a hard time waiting for my wife 5 minutes in Walmart. I mean, sometimes my wife says, I'll be back in a minute. You're right. Are you kidding me? Who are you trying to kid? I'll see you in an hour. You know, set the time watch. 56 minutes later, uh-huh. I'm just joking, but I'm telling you, I am not one for waiting. My patience level is about a zero with the ring rubbed out. I'm telling you, waiting is tough, and God knows it's tough for us, but God still expects us to just wait upon Him. Wait. Wait patiently and see how He's going to work in this matter. He tells us to cease from anger. He tells us to be meek. He tells us in this passage that we're also to depart from evil. Isn't that amazing? In verse 27, God talking to those who are the righteous, those who are the believers, and He would still have to say to us, cease from evil. Wait, I thought He was talking to the evil person. No, He's saying this as well as to the righteous. Why would He have to say that? Because we have a tendency to where if we follow after the flesh or if we follow after the world or if we follow after the evil one, we can be just as evil. We can be just as guilty as slipping into those things of evil ourselves. God says, cease from evil. Don't allow yourselves to start down this path in any way, shape, or form as well. And I'm telling you, it's possible. God recommends us and reprimands us in saying, cease from evil yourself. As well as He talks about the aspect of mark and to look in verse 37. Follow after that which is a good man. The aspect of marking and to behold. You know, it's one of the things I love about these kind of times where we can get together. Because it's amazing. I love to be able to hear the work that God is doing in each of you in your respective areas. And to be able to hear Brother Shona Weiss, who's been behind the plow for years and years and years up there at Clay Center. And this man has been a mentor to me for ages here in this area. I love this man like a father. And I learned a long time ago, you mark that type of a man. You behold. And I'm not lifting up man for any glory, but I look to see those that God has used in a miraculous way. And you pull along behind them who have been behind the plow for those many years. And it's not lifting up any man. It's only through the glory of God that He has done anything. And that's exactly the words that He would say. Amen. But I praise the Lord that He gives us the opportunity to look out there to see those men who are standing behind the plow and working, that we may mark them and behold them and say, "Help! Let me help pull up alongside of you." That we can be about the Master's business even together. In the days of evil, hey, guess what? That's what's going to be needed in this day and age, that we stick together and do the work of God that He's called us to do. And then, of course, I close with this thought here on in Psalm 37. But it comes down to this aspect. Are there some principles that we can draw from this psalm? And I think that there is a couple of principles. And I think a couple of them would be this. If nothing else, I think this is true. Do you know Satan would love nothing more than to sift us all out? Just like the Lord had reminded Peter. And He said to him, Peter, you know that the Lord would love nothing more than to sift you out. And I think about that, and I think with each one of us who have responsibilities before God, that the Lord could say that to each one of us, regardless of your name, fill in the blank, that Satan would love to sift you out. He would love to call it to make whatever happen to set you out on the shelf, that you are no longer able to serve Him in some capacity. I don't believe in retirement. I don't believe there is such a word, quite frankly, because regardless, we're all about the Master's business, regardless of what capacity that is. Amen? Amen? So whether it's active or not active, I think it's always active. But here's the thing, we also all need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. If there's one thing that comes very clear, we need to be continually about the Master's business, through thick and thin, through evil, through peace, whatever it is, we need to constantly press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. Then also, I think there's another aspect or principle that I learned through this. Don't get weary in well-doing. So many times we've been behind that plow for a long time. I find it absolutely amazing, amazing that I've been a chaplain for 19 years. Seems like the time just went by like that. Like, where'd it go? Where'd that time go? But I praise the Lord. I've had fun. I've had excitement. Some of you in your ministries, I mean, it's been fun, exciting. All of a sudden you turn the page and you realize you've been there 30, 40 years. And sometimes that can wear on you. Sometimes it can be hard, but can I just give you just the Lord's thoughts on this? Don't get weary in well-doing. Because the Lord's got our back. He's going to lead us along in the way. Stay focused on Christ, I think, is another great aspect. Just keep your mind, keep your eyes focused on Christ. I think of Paul. I think of where Peter walked upon the water there with the Lord. And what happened? As soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He began to sink. I know that's easy to say sometimes, especially when the waves are beating us a senseless in our world in which we live. But keep your eyes focused upon Christ. He'll hold us up. He'll withhold us in that aspect. Stay close to God. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Stay close to God. And when the evil comes upon you, you're right there beside your Master the entire time. Keep the pulpit hot. Resist temptations. And I say this, especially after what you brought up about the thing of conversion. I brought this up in this message. Resist temptations to bring in gimmicks of the world to draw the crowds. I will tell you, in a day of evil surrounding us and things of that nature, and even of the world that's beating us senseless, there's nothing more that the world would love than to infiltrate into our churches. And we can be guilty of that if we start bringing the things of the world in. And we have to resist that temptation on a daily basis, that we would not allow any of that to ever come into our presence. You look at how the Lord rebuked several of the churches there in Revelation of those seven churches. And at least two or three of those churches, it was who they brought into the churches to be behind the very pulpits themselves that God chastised them for, the things of the world that they brought in. And I would say, let's don't allow ourselves to fall in for that gimmicks of the world in any way, shape, or form. Remember that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the last thing I say here is just remember that we are the victor. I look at Psalms 37. There's a lot there. A lot there that helps us in this time. The truth of the matter is, see, evil will come. And it's never pretty or easy as we are walking through the valley. But just as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress had his eyes focused on that celestial city, we must do likewise. Keep our eyes focused on that which is important. And remember, we're not the lone stranger here. You still awake? Yeah. We're not the lone stranger. Moses saw evil in his day, did he not? Noah saw a little bit of evil in his day. I would say that if you go through, you would see that Paul and the apostles saw evil in their day. Isaiah saw evil in his day. Ezekiel saw evil in his day. And even proclaimed that in our day, the evil was going to come. Guess what? It's here! It's here. And by the grace of God, we can take a psalm like 37 and we can go through it slowly and see exactly how God gives us the answer, how that we can navigate through this and see that it's going to be okay. God's in control. God's in never have left. And then, of course, I think the thing that helps me most is the last two verses I just want to bring up here, which I think is the key to this whole passage in Psalm 37. Would you look there one more time? Look at verse 23 and 24. I think if there's the key to any one particular passage, here it is. What does he say? He said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord uphold him with his hand." Man, that's kind of like we ought to put that on a banner somewhere and fly it high from the standpoint that reminds us, hey, God upholds us with His hand. Can you think of any safer place ever to be than in the hollow of God's hand? Through peace, through times of trial, through times of testing, I'm right there in the hand of the Creator Himself, who loves me and cares for me and will never let me go. As a testimony, David himself was able to write in verse 25. This is a testimony personally of him. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Amen. Nor his seed begging bread. David's own personal testimony in this particular psalm. And he ends it with the aspect of thinking, I've gone through life. I've seen tough times. I've seen times of peace. But I've never seen those of God's children forsaken. Boy, couldn't we just make that our battle cry today. That regardless of what we see going on around us, we could say that very... Could you get to the end of your life and say that very same thing? I've been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. How many of you can raise your hand as a testimony of that even right now today? Amen. So when the winds howl and the waves are beating against the side of the boat, just remember, God is still on our side. We are the victors. We have nothing to fear in this day and age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this time in which you've given us. I pray that you would always help us to remember these words in which you have given unto us as an encouragement to help us that even as David saw evil in his time, that even as David saw some of those trials, that he was able to still have a testimony the way he did there in that verse, that he had never seen the righteous forsaken. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for just simply all that you do on our behalf. Go before us now. Whatever ministries that you would call each of us to be a part of, just help us to be focused about the Master's business. And that all that we would do, that we would trust you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, that we would love you the same way. And that at the end of the day, Lord, that we would just give you the honor and the glory that's due unto your name because of what you have brought us through and where you've led us to. To always remember, Lord, that we have a home laid up in heaven, an inheritance that is absolutely beyond our imagination. And Lord, we thank you for just loving us and caring for us simply the way that you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Post.